Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. You can find out more about our church on the program notes or at prairieoaksbaptist.com. Thank you so much. God bless. Let's get to the sermon. All right, so Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to read through, and if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you bless your word. May you bless the teaching of it. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church that he's not had a chance to visit yet. This is before he makes his trip to Rome in the less than enjoyable way of travel. Shipwrecks and prison and chains and everything wrong. But as he writes to this church, here in his little introduction, and this is technically called a letter, but I don't know about you, but I haven't written a letter as long as the book of Romans is. And people normally didn't, but this is the Apostle Paul, and he wanted to introduce them to his preaching, his teaching. And so he sums it up by saying, this is the gospel. This is, you know, gospel is one of our churchy words. It simply meant, in their time, good news. So like if there was a courier coming from the battlefield and he came with news of victory, he came with good news. Or that, you know, rain was coming and to water the crops, that was good news. But this is better than all of those kinds of good news, because this is the good news of God. Do you see that? And so he says, I've been a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, set apart to the gospel of God. And he says, I'm not giving you something that's brand new, but it has been foretold for generations. Do you see that? The gospel as promised by the prophets through the Holy Scriptures. And we've kind of been sampling that for the last couple months now, haven't we? We started in Genesis chapter 3 and worked our way forward as God continued to promise to his people that he was going to bring some good news, a rescue. We had, as human beings, we had train wrecked his beautiful and perfect world and train wrecked beautiful and perfect humanity, and sin and death and corruption had spread like shockwaves throughout all of creation. And God says, I'm not going to leave it that way. I'm going to fix it. And his first promise was that through the seed of a woman. And then a little later, he promised to Abraham that through your seed, I will send my rescuer. The seed of the woman, she's going to crush that deceiver. The seed of Abraham, he's going to bless all the families of the earth that he scattered at the Tower of Babel. He tells later on, he's going to just promise after promise that he will provide himself the lamb for sacrifice, that he will provide a king who will rule rightly, that he will provide himself a prophet who will teach the word of God perfectly. He will give exactly what God once said. Promise after promise after promise that God can use a little guy to defeat a giant, but he's going to defeat an even bigger giant enemy through the seed of David. So he keeps narrowing it down each time too, right? And so each of those promises just whetting their appetite a little more. Just as the world continued to get more and more dark, more and more sin, more and more pain, more and more away from God, he continued to double down on his promise. I'm going to fix it. Wait for it. I'm going to fix it. Wait for it. And Paul says, I've got good news. He's come. See, Paul is on our side of Christmas. He's come. He's already come and begun the work. And so Paul wants to spend this letter telling the importance of what the gospel writers have told. Those stories that were told. And those stories start, in Matthew and Luke at least, with a birth, right? And that's what he references here. What is that? Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. There was Christmas, right? You remember as we sang the songs that he was born a king. He was, when we read the gospel accounts, both Matthew and Luke, they reinforce that Mary, you're a descendant of David, and that's important. Joseph, son of David, this is important. Because by the flesh and by adoption, he would be a descendant of David. Not just a descendant of David, he would be the descendant of David. The seed of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman. And so Paul doesn't unpack all of that for them, but just by mentioning that little bit, the readers in Rome, they know the rest of the Christmas story because they've been going to Sunday school. They've been going to church for a while. They've heard the stories. And so he references that and says that concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And I now pause for a second because Paul uses an interesting word there that doesn't always get carried over into the translations. And in some cases, even makes you kind of wonder what's going on. But because in some translations, it says he was made of the seed of David. In other ones, it just skims right over. But that word there is that he became of the seed of David. So he was something before. And he allowed himself to become of the seed of David. And that's kind of important because that implies that he didn't start when he was conceived. His goings forth are from old, from everlasting. I think that's what Micah said. And so Paul is even hinting at that when he came as the true king, the seed of David, he had history before that. And he hints at that then and expands on it in verse 4. And he was declared to be the Son of God. I'm stopping there because that's already a big claim, right? You know, there's been lots of people who've claimed to be the Son of God, you know, to be some great thing. And that is all well and good, but you better have some way of proving that, right? Well, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And as you read through the Old and the New Testament, you realize he had supernatural power. I mean, you look at, you know, the days of Moses, and there were some pretty amazing things that happened there. Or the days of Elijah and Elisha, there were some pretty amazing things that happened there. But Jesus, it was like it was effortless. And in that effortless, I mean, just raise the dead. There's a verse that always fascinates me. The followers of John the Baptist came to him and said, are you the coming one? Or are we waiting for someone else? And it says in that next verse that he just went and he healed a bunch of people, raised the dead, and did all these little miracles just so they could see it. What we're told of all the other raisings of the dead are stories not included in this, just in this day. He just went, okay, well, let's raise some dead and let's, you know, let's heal some lepers and let's give this person eyesight and let, and it just, you know, it was just, it was easy. It was effortless on his part. When John says that there is so much more that could be said that he couldn't write it all down, he's not exaggerating. These were just another day with Jesus kind of thing. But even then, that's not really enough to prove that claim. Although even Jesus himself claimed to be the Son of God. He talked about his Father in ways that no one else was allowed to do. When he would come in and there were demon-possessed people, the demons knew who he was. He was not just some teacher. He was not some guy posing as a Son of God. You are the Holy One of God. And they were in terror, knowing the judgment to come. Amen. But even their testimony should be suspect to us. But how about a voice from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. That's also very impressive. But the Apostle Paul says even all of that is not sufficient to declare him to be the Son of God. Because he continues the sentence. He says, he is declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. He was holy. He was sacred. In a world of corruption and death and sin and violence, he was sacred. He was so different than everyone else. Tempted, he had lots of temptations thrown at him. I mean, he had the tempter deluxe after him at times. Probably all the time, more than we're told. Satan himself. But completely without ever doing anything wrong. Always honored his parents. Never hated anyone. Never lusted in his heart. Should I keep going? Never coveted. Never put anything in a competitive priority with his Father. And that's just the Ten Commandments. He kept all of the law. There was a spirit of holiness, his sacredness, his purity. That set him apart. But even that, Paul says, isn't the end of the proof that he is the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? The resurrection. By the resurrection from the dead. That changes everything. Here I say, Christmas wouldn't be really worth celebrating if it wasn't for Easter. Because he took that sacredness, that purity, that perfect righteousness and took it to the cross and died for you and for me as our substitute out of love for us who don't love back. He died for us. Death could not claim him. The grave couldn't hold him. Because he had never sinned. He had to will his spirit to the Father. He allowed them to bury him, but it was just borrowing a tomb for 3 days. Because he was going to rise from the dead, raised himself. Not just a resuscitation like he did for Lazarus or like the widow's son or for the little girl. He rose brand new. Resurrection power. Never to die again, to fulfill all those promises we saw where he would reign forever, not dying. Because he took care of death. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the devil. He defeated the grave. All of it. He is declared to be the Son of God. with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, we've got to keep our perspective. We're so thankful he was born of the seed of David to fulfill all those promises. But the proof that he fulfilled the promises is on Resurrection Sunday. That's a big enough deal. We should probably celebrate that every week, right? Amen. Every first day. Celebrating that. And so, where do we go from here then? Well, he tells us, so through him we have received grace and apostleship. We have received grace. Let's start with the easy word, right? Unmerited favor. We've received salvation through faith in him, through trusting in him, just simply for asking. We receive eternal life. We receive the new birth. We receive the promise of a resurrection to glory. We're given grace. We're given the grace of himself coming to live within us. But we've also been given apostleship. Now, slow down. Don't immediately think that you're one of the 12 now. Of course, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a commission. And that may ring a bell in your ears when you hear that we've been given a commission, right? Because isn't one of the Gospels end with the Great Commission? Actually, all four of them do. We better know the one from Matthew where he tells us to go and make disciples of all the nations. And that's what he just referenced there, wasn't it? We've been given a commission for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We've been commissioned to go share the good news. You know, we talked about the shepherds. They heard the news. They went and received the good news of seeing Jesus. And then they went and spread abroad. They told everybody what they had heard and what they had seen and what they had experienced. The Apostle Paul says, we have received the same commission to go and share the obedience of the faith, to share the life-changing faith in Jesus Christ for his name's sake. And it's to the ends of the earth, which for Paul was about a smidgen past Rome. For us, it's here. We're a long ways from Rome. We're a long ways from Jerusalem. Someone's brought the gospel to us. And now we carry the gospel forward where the Lord tells us. So we have good news this Christmas. And an invitation to, if we haven't received that gift, well, we better do it. It'd be a shame to just leave it sitting under the tree. It's got our name on it and everything. The gift of eternal life. But it would just be equally shameful that beside it is a gift for somebody else, and we know their name, and we know who they are, and we need to take the gospel to them as well. So will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning?